Tonight we're going to discuss the book of Acts, if you will, please. Turn to Acts 16 and verse 28. There the Bible says, "But Paul called out with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we're all here." This individual who is about to take his own life, about to destroy himself, is, you could imagine, in between this world and the next, as he considers the action he is about to take. The Bible tells us there had been a great earthquake in the prison, and all the doors of the prison house were opened. He, being a Roman guard and responsible for the entirety of the place, considered that all the prisoners would have escaped. That being his supposition, he was about to take his own life because he knew the Romans would put him to death. And so the easier route was to kill himself. And Paul calls out from the darkness and says, "Do thyself no harm. We're all here. We're all here, present and accounted for." It must have been an amazing moment. I will tell you, if that man, because of what was said to him that night, obeyed the gospel, he and all his whole family, was converted. Instead of going out into eternity unprepared before that night was over, he obeyed the gospel of Christ and was ready for the Lord's return. You perhaps heard the expression, "So-and-so is his own worst enemy. Do thyself no harm." Many people do themselves great harm because they are their own worst enemy. The Bible speaks of, in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23, those who oppose themselves. He said, "In meekness, correcting those who oppose themselves, if peradventure God may grant them repentance unto the knowledge of the truth." The hope is they can fix their problem. But they live their lives, he says, in opposition to themselves. And that's about the same thing as harming yourself. That jailer at Philippi was about to destroy himself. Lots of people spend their lives actively in one way or another destroying themselves. And I'd like to think about that theme tonight. And I would suggest to you at the beginning of that those who live in sin are in opposition to themselves, and they are harming themselves more than anyone else. Now, they may be harming others, but the most harm that comes to themselves. Now, of course, it could be argued that they are harming others more, and perhaps they are in some instances. But I'm not sure that in some cases those who are outrageously involved in sin care that much about what it does for others. But they do care what it does to them. They may not care about the innocent, but they are often so selfish that when they suffer, when it harms them, it matters. And so I want to set before you the thought tonight that the person who is living outside of Christ and is in opposition to all that God has said that we must do and live to be, that person is harming himself. And if that's you, that's what you're doing. 2 Peter 2 verse 12 says, "These, as creatures without reason, born mere animals to be taken and destroyed, railing in matters whereof they are ignorant, shall in their destroying surely be destroyed." Hear that again. In their destroying, he says, they shall surely be destroyed. That needs to be remembered. Sinful practices can harm us physically, psychologically, but we know most of all, they harm us spiritually. For example, you take a thing like drinking. Drinking alcoholic beverage can cause disease of the liver, can cause fatal accidents, often on the road, what we sometimes call DUI, driving under the influence. Divorce, because the family is broken up. All sorts of financial woes. I have never known a person who was an alcoholic who didn't have money troubles. And it was self-imposed. When you think about how much that stuff costs, it costs a lot to be a drunk, people. It costs a lot of money to be a drunk. And we need to be cognizant of that. The book of Proverbs, though, says that's not the end of it. Proverbs chapter 23, 29 says, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? And then his answer, those who linger long at the wine, those who go in search of mixed wine. And he continues from there. The lesson is simple. Sinful living will fill a person's life with problems. All sorts of problems. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? I had a good friend back years ago who was an alcoholic. Talked with him and worked with him through the years. The one thing I could never get him to say is, I'm an alcoholic. I tried to get him to say that. You know, that's the biggest step, is when a man says, I'm an alcoholic. He would never admit that. Oh, I'm not an alcoholic, he would say. And to this day, he would tell me the same thing. But his life is riddled with problems. No surprise in that. His children curse his name. They tell all sorts of stories about the terrible things he's done through the years. They called me a few times and I went over and spent time with him trying to talk to him. Never forget one night he let me in the house and didn't even know that he had. And woke up a little bit later and there I was in there sitting trying to talk to him, and he had gone back to the bedroom and gone to sleep. Just fell out in a stupor. Got up in a little while, came in there and saw me and said, what are you doing here? He didn't know where he was. He didn't know who I was at first and what I was doing there. But sinful living will fill the conscience with guilt. Guilt may produce physical ailments, psychological problems. Guilt robs people of peace and joy and happiness. All that is gone. We can ruminate upon the thoughts found in the book of Psalms in chapter 51, where David talks about his own condition. At verse 1 says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression. And my sin is always before me. See that? My sin is always before me. He said, against you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. He recognized the sin and what it had brought into his life, the misery it had brought to him. Sinful living causes people to forfeit many blessings. But the greatest of them all is eternal life. The Bible says in John 8:24, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For except you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. And we often want to forget or forego. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. It is an inevitability. If one lives in sin, death will be the end. But also we need to remember that we do ourselves harm when we refuse to obey the gospel of Christ. The person who refuses to obey the gospel of Christ may be harming others. That is, his mother might wish him to obey the gospel. His father might wish him to obey the gospel. His son, his daughter might wish him to obey the gospel. But no one is harmed more than he himself. He may harm others. Others may hurt on account of him. But there's not one in all the world who ultimately is harmed in a greater way than the person who himself refuses to obey the gospel. I've known those who say that they do not obey the gospel to spite their parents. I've heard them say that they want to spite some preacher who made them mad at some point. Or they want to spite some elder who visited with them and tried to get them to move toward the direction of obeying the gospel. And sometimes we can be clumsy in our methodology as we try to deal with people. But we own up to the fact that we can be. And we admit that sometimes we may falter and fail in our attempts. But our heart's in the right place, I'll tell you that. That elder and that preacher, his heart was in the right place. If he was trying to get you to obey the gospel of Christ, his heart was in the right place. Now yours may not be. And if you're resistant, it's not. That's a very foolish decision. Because the one that is doing the hurting is the one who is most hurt. The Bible says in Romans 1:16 that the gospel is God's power unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel is God's power to save. So if I'm resistant to it, if I push it away, who am I hurting here? It may be that I may wound others, but I deal a death blow to myself. Refusing to obey the gospel is like the cancer victim who refuses chemotherapy. When he is told by his doctor that most people who receive chemotherapy get well, but those who do not receive it die. Would you turn it down then? I wouldn't. It's like one bitten by a rattlesnake, given antivenom and saying, "Not me. I think I can do without it. No, I think I'll try it with the antivenom myself." Or again, a drowning man to whom you throw a lifeline, and he says, "No, let me try it myself." When he goes down, what's he going to do for that third time? That proverbial third time. Those who refuse to accept the gospel of Christ are turning down God's one and only remedy for sin. In John 3:14, the writer said, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth may in him have eternal life." You know, in that one statement, I come to recognize why it was that God instructed the people back in the Old Testament, when they were bitten by serpents, to look to that serpent that was put up on a pole. Because when they saw that, they saw in a figure Jesus Christ hanging up on the cross, the one who is offered as our sacrifice for sin. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, hanging there on the cross. When we look to him, we look to the only vestige of hope. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. Those who refuse to obey the gospel do themselves great harm. But also I want to say to you that those who play the game of Christianity are also people who are greatly harming themselves. And they may harm others. There may be others who, when they see the hypocrisy of those lives, will say, "I don't want any part of that." They'll harm them. And they may wind up being lost on that account. But no one is more greatly harmed than the person who takes this direction in life. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 3, 14, that there was a group of people in one of the churches of Asia Minor. The town was Laodicea. It was the wealthiest of all of the cities in that seven church circle to which this letter went that we know of as the book of Revelation. Church to church to church until it wound up at its final destination, Laodicea. And to them he wrote in chapter 3, verse 14, and to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these things saith the Amen. That's like saying he's the period at the end of the sentence. Amen. The faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, the one who started it all, the Word. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert either cold or hot. So because thou art lukewarm, and neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth. He describes people who have a religion of convenience rather than a religion of conviction. Believe you me, if we read Scripture, we always come to the conclusion that God wants a people of conviction, not a people of convenience. Now, it might just be that the church building is right next door. And I would favor that myself. If I could just walk next door to go to the building, that'd be a great thing. But I'll tell you, a lot of the people who may live right next door move there in order to be close to the building. And that is a consideration. On the other hand, some people will move miles away and say, I just can't get to services on time. Or I just can't get to services at all. It's just such a long drive. But we need to consider the fact of that. Who are we harming? And what kind of a game are we playing? Are we playing at the game of Christianity? Or am I a dedicated disciple of Jesus Christ? Am I just lukewarm? He said, so because thou art lukewarm, and neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth. He's saying to them, you people make me sick. Some folks permit entertainment, recreation, business, whatever, to become more important than God and His service. And so we need to take that and examine it in contrast with a more biblical notion. Listen to this. Romans 12, 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. Now that is a beautiful sentiment. Because what it says is every single day that you live, the deeds that you do, the words that you speak, the activities and actions that you participate in, you offer them as if they were sacrifices to the Almighty God. And God looks down as He did in the Old Testament days to the things that were sent up, the smoke of His offerings for Abraham and Isaac and then Jacob and then others of the family tree of Israel. And they offer up their sacrifices and God looked down and the Bible says He smelled the odor of those sacrifices and they were well pleasing unto Him. Does He see it so today with our lives, yours and mine? It's important to consider that. Or am I playing some sort of game here? 1 Corinthians 15:58. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That is Christian service. One who is playing at Christianity, on the other hand, is depriving himself of the joy of genuine Christian service. The Bible tells us in Acts 2:46, as it describes those earliest disciples, it says, and day by day, continuing steadfastly with one accord in the temple and at home, They took their food with gladness and singleness of heart. Would that God could say that of us, every one of us tonight. But let me move on to a final thought here. Those who fail to prepare for eternity likewise find themselves in a situation where although they may harm others and others may be hurt by them, nevertheless the greatest harm is done to themselves. Life on this earth is brief and most uncertain. Everywhere in Scripture it is attested to. Come now, said James in James 4:13. Ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into this city. We will spend a year there. We will trade and get gain. Whereas, he says, you know not what shall be on the morrow. What is your life? For you're a vapor that appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall both live and do this or that. Here in the state of Tennessee, we are well familiar with this sight. We drive across the tops of the mountains at times and we look down in the valley below and there are the wisps of vapor. We call them fog sometimes, but wisps of vapor. And as we drive along, go further and further, eventually the sun burns them off and they're gone. And they're gone for good, aren't they? And he says, such is life. That's the life we live. And so recognizing that, he says, for that you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall both live and do this or that. All of us are headed to one of two places. Just two. There is no middle ground. Some of us think that we can somehow or another live to perhaps be somewhere in between. That's impossible. Quite impossible. It's one or the other. It's the horrors of hell described in Matthew 25:41, where the Bible says, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into the eternal fire which is prepared for the devil and his angels. Or else, on the right hand, there is the happiness of heaven. Romans 2:7 says, to them that by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and incorruption and eternal life. What a beautiful sentiment. But ladies and gentlemen, if you will imagine a person spending a few brief years upon this earth and hurting themselves for all of eternity by losing their own soul. What an unthinkable, unimaginable tragedy. And yet there are many folks around about us. We're doing precisely that this very night. Those who love themselves, though, should not harm themselves. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:29, for no man ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes and cherishes it, even as Christ also the church. With that sentiment in mind, recognize that each of us is hurting ourselves worst of all when we resist the Savior's call.